Father, as we come to this meeting tonight, we so deeply need the touch of the Spirit to go beyond our flesh, our fleshly knowledge, and our fleshly abilities. Commit our way to you for your help. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're in the second of Colossians. We talked about the first seven or eight verses, and especially about the matter of human philosophy and ways that people get sidetracked. Today in this world, a maelstrom of varying theories, even within the church, is difficult for people to find the way. And I was reading some things today in the news magazine, so the things that are going on in the name of the church, in the name of Christ, somewhere there have to be some strong, stable anchors in the matter of faith. You know, some people that know the Word, stay close to Christ. Yeah, but you see, you've got these streams that go into, say, the spectacular, the healing and so forth. That was one of the main things in this magazine today. And they sound good on the surface, but there's just an awful lot of problems in there. This one person, who's a national hero in this field, was saying that they felt that maybe some people need a figure to lean on in healing between themselves and God. And this person who's, you know, really identified as a born-again Christian, this person. And they said, no, maybe people have to come through Buddha, who was like Jesus to them. They say, I let people use the Virgin Mary if they have to come through her. You see, well, that's pretty squirrely for a Christian system. You know, if people want to do that, that's up to them. I'm not going to fight them unless they are those who are followers of Jesus Christ, accept that kind of person. See, that's where the trouble comes to me. People are welcome to any system they want, but when they then identify that with Christianity, that's where the problem comes in. So it's very important that we stay with this scripture here, because there are currents that are increasingly swifter and more multiplied in these days, and people can get off the track. All right, what is the essence of things, though? He says, take heed lest anyone should lead you astray. This is kind of, this word kind of almost means like the Pied Piper type of thing. Through philosophy and vain deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the course of the world, and not according to Christ. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember, we've said to you, that's the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in a bodily form. Thus, when you come to heaven, you will see up there not three gods on three thrones. You'll see Jesus Christ, and he will be the embodiment of all that is God. But there still will be more to God than what is there with Jesus in heaven, even Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all that we will see of God in heaven. The force and meaning of God is deeper than the figure of Jesus Christ. All right, so, and who is the head of all principality or rulership and authority, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried together with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the energy of Christ who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive with himself, having forgiven us all trespasses. Now, what we have here is the human body, the human flesh, spoiled through sin and discounted through Christ. Cut away through Christ so that it's almost like an amputation with this difference. It's kind of macabre to say it, but it's like amputating the leg and then tying it on your back, you know. And I mean, the figure Paul uses kind of suggests that. So when he says that he puts off the body of the flesh, what he means is as far as being an effective element that would keep us from Christ. It will no longer keep us from Christ. But it is nevertheless around. If you have a tree that dies on you, and we had one up in our yard, a large oak tree, it died, and the previous people had built a platform up on the top. They just cut it off at about 8-10 feet above the ground and put a platform up there, and the kids used it for sort of a treehouse. Now, the oak tree was dead, but it was still hanging around being used till I got in there with a chainsaw. In a sense, it's like our flesh, our natural man. It would be a mistake to tell you that it was non-existent. On the other hand, it doesn't affect anything. That tree, for example, the roots of it would never tear up the sidewalk again, say, or the driveway. The leaves would not fall again. You know, nothing is affected, but it's still there. Now, see, in Romans 7, Paul says that this wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I've told you before, the habit of the Roman government to sometimes, as a penalty, tie the body of the victim onto the back of the murderer and have to carry him around for a few days. So that's a pretty severe penalty. Well, that's the kind of the way it is with us. The flesh stinks, but it's around. And I'd be lying to you if I said it wasn't. And the confusion in the church of trying to wed the two, you see, of trying to make the flesh flawless, is where the trouble comes. People spend a lot of time working on that. It's like putting a nice new tuxedo on that stiff in the box there in the coffin. Looks great, but there's not much there. I remember one situation. It's kind of an awful thing. I had a funeral. The woman had been a real shrew. She had just run this poor guy. I think he probably died prematurely because of the way she treated him. So we came in there to the funeral parlor before the funeral, a day or so, see him. And she looked at him, and he had this expression on his face that was sort of bitter. And she didn't want people to know that he looked like you. She says, "Oh, that's not him. He always had a smile on his face." He didn't. He didn't have a smile. She, you know, she liked to think he did. She said, "Can't you do something about that?" You know. So I just placate the poor widow. And then I went to the undertaker and said, "Look, get your knife out, some putty. Let's fix him up a little bit for her." So I went in there with a guy, and we worked on the mouth and shaped it up a little and painted it and fixed it up. So it looked, I don't know if you've ever seen it. You take a scalpel and some putty and you do a lot with a mouth. And dead stiff there. People would be amazed if they knew. I've been through this thing a lot. You know? People would be amazed if they knew what went on behind the doors. But anyway, but people are like that as far as the spiritual thing is concerned. There's so much phoniness in the Christian system. People putting on this act and putting on this this smile and everything else, but it's all in the flesh, looking good in the flesh. The thing that is true is the spirit. Spirit. That's what we're going for. The reality of the spirit. The other thing kind of takes care of itself. If you're right in your spirit with Christ, there are, you know, I've often said, and I've got to keep this clear in your mind, that there are a lot of reasons to act right, you know, to make conduct sound. But none of them are going to do anything for you spiritually. I think a person that would go to places of ill repute too much, things that would be too much of the world, if they would live too much in those things. A person, for example, that would spend too much time in gambling casinos and places like that, would choke out a lot of the spiritual thing. I imagine people that would spend too much time in front of the TV could choke off some of the spiritual factor. But it's not going to be, you don't make yourself more spiritual by not doing those things. There are just a lot of reasons why it's better to behave yourselves. But the spirit is the thing that Christ is working in and is after, and the body is dead. That's what Paul says. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So Christ comes to resurrect your spirit, not your flesh. But because of the spirit that is in you, that has been changed, you try to do better you act better in the flesh. All right, so now this circumcision of Christ, putting away of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, of course, means this rite of the Jews and the male child to cut away the foreskin, and that is symbolic of the cutting away of the flesh, of the emphasis upon the spiritual factor. And he says, being buried together with him in baptism, in which also you were raised to the faith of the energy of Christ. And as far as baptism is concerned, basically, we're probably talking about the baptism of 1 Corinthians 12, where it says we're all baptized by his spirit into one body. That is not what people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a misapplication. That expression, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is misapplied. It is never taught in the scripture anywhere that after salvation there is a subsequent experience of being baptized in the Spirit. It's never taught. Anywhere, there are three times that expression occurs in the New Testament, and all of them have to do with salvation. Once you take Christ, you are baptized in his Holy Spirit. It's like the baptism with fire. John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, that is the baptism into Christ. That's what he's referring to. Of which water baptism is a symbol. It's a symbolic thing. The early church all practiced it, and presumably putting one under is like symbolic of burying with Christ and raising them again in newness of life. It'd be pretty hard to do it with dirt. It's more symbolic to do it in the water. And you are raised together through the faith of the energy of God who raised him from the dead. The faith of the energy of God. I say to you again that there is, whatever you call it, however you label it, there is a flow from God of power, an energy flow from God, which really is more faith than our mental beliefs. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What is faith? Faith is a gift of God. And our tendency is to make application of the word faith in a wrong way. So we use faith in the same sense that people use it to refer to confidence or belief. It's more than that. Now, how do I know it's more than that? Well, because the Bible says that it's more than that. Hebrews 11:1 is one of the classic descriptions of faith. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now the word substance in Greek there is hypostasis, and it means that which stands under. The substance of something is really that which gives it its body, its reality. Now, a good illustration of that, for example, is that the substance is that which lies under the veneer. The substance of a piece of furniture may be a pine packing crate, and the veneer, the oak veneer that goes on the top makes it look pretty good. The substance is really something else. But more appropriately, a building that is made of concrete may have a facade, a veneer of marble or whatever it is, glass, but the substance of the building is concrete and steel. Now when he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, we say to ourselves that faith is more of a reality than the thing we're hoping for. How can I say that? Because as electricity is more of a reality than the light bulb. The energy of faith flowing in our spirits is a greater reality than the chimeras we look to for reality, the images of life that are empty. Faith in Christ, for example, is far more real than our theology. The faith is more real than our church connections. The faith is more real than our facades of religious activity and so forth. So there is a flow of faith, which is the energy of God in us, a flow that we do not really understand. The Spirit reaches out to God in ways that the mind cannot fully grasp. Now the second part of that verse is that faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the outward expression in a way in that the deep sense of certainty that you have about God is more real than the spiritual things that that faith represents. It's that inner deep sense of God's reality that is the evidence to us. We don't have heaven yet, you say. We don't have a heavenly city or any of those eternal verities that are promised in the Scripture. It says again in Hebrews 11 that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and embraced them, you see. And the realities of the covenant never came for 2,000 years after Abraham received those promises. Because you have need of patience after you've received the promise. You have need of patience. After you've done the will of God, you might obtain the promise. Patience. See, to accept the flow of divine spirit within you as the reality of things and not expect outward physical evidences. People that keep expecting those things are in difficulty. The divine healers today are pitting everything on the point that God must always reveal himself in some outward way to bring about a healing or a change of circumstance. Now we have entered into a new life with Christ. The old person is buried and now we're new. The dead body hangs around somewhat. And you being dead, verse 13, in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is where no religious effort is made by the flesh. The flesh is an uncircumcised thing. The spirit is what is circumcised. You see, the flesh is a dead thing and has no use. God has no use for it and has no use for God. That doesn't mean we try to get rid of it, to not live a normal life, but that we don't put any confidence in it. See? It's an old dead thing. You try to get along with it best you can. So in the uncircumcision of our flesh, having made you alive with himself. Now that's the crux of things, to make us alive. Through Christ, we're made alive. Apart from Christ, we're doomed to death. The old flesh is just doomed to death apart from Christ. But in Christ, we're made alive. There's a simple but, and maybe not too exact an analogy, but it is there. Let us say, for example, there are certain persons in this country or in others that left a legacy to the people, either in the way of contributions of a museum or of heritage of ideas or speeches or whatever. One such person might be, for example, Andrew Mellon, who left the Mellon Art Institute and is still supported by the Mellon fortunes and so forth. Now, the rough analogy is only this. There is a living monument there that keeps the name Mellon alive back in Washington, D.C. Keeps the name alive. If this person had not given substantially that money, had taken a substantial part of his fortune and put it into that, his memory would not be around today. He might have used the money for a lot of other things. Now that's a very rough analogy, but I'm saying now if we put our whole life into the Spirit, we're going to be around forever. Here are many people, let's say in this place, for example, around us that are living totally for the flesh, no spiritual thought, whatever, and they're dead. They're walking dead people. And one day they'll go into the grave and that's it. Whatever the penalties are that God exacts, I'm not here to really identify. But as far as Christ is concerned, they're not alive, they're dead. But we, by putting our eggs into the basket of spirituality, are going to be made alive. We are alive. We're alive now. We have eternal life now. We're part of Christ. Having forgiven us all trespasses, and having wiped out the handwritten document of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of our midst, having nailed it to the cross, and having put away all rulers and authorities, he revealed them boldly, leading them in a triumphal procession in it, that is, making an open triumph over them in it. In other words, staying with Christ, we are in the company of the one who has handled the paradoxes and tragedies of this universe. In other words, we have life, truth, hope. All of these things are ours by Christ, who is the master of the universe. And by tying with him, we have that security forever. Whereas the others who are not tied to Christ are part of a defeated element, part of the wrong team. You can imagine the scenes or the attitudes in the locker room after a team loses the World Series or something. It's pretty bad, you know. On the losing team. Well, people that are not with Christ are on the losing team. We walk about in a world that is contrary to us and is a problem to us, but in the midst of it all, we're on the winning team. We can hold our head high and we can hang in there and know that we have committed ourselves to that which is eternal and which makes sense out of this life, only sense. Well, we'll cut it at that. Father, we thank you for these thoughts tonight, which have concluded this section. We thank you that we do have that victory. We're in the company of Christ. We're in his family. We're on his team, and we are participants in the victory which has already been won, and we are participants in life in the midst of a world of the dead. We walk in life, and we will be alive forevermore. We thank you for that. Pray you'll bless these hearts tonight as we fellowship together in the things of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.